At St. George's, and I'm going to pray and ask God that he would help me this morning and all of us as we humble ourselves under his word. Will you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, please help me to be faithful to your word, to all of us, that we might have humble hearts, soft to your word, that we might hear it and live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, 1 Peter. The letter, what is it all about? It's all about living as Christians in a non-Christian world. And you might remember last week, this section in Peter's letter began with something along these lines. He said, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they might see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Now, he's talked about how this relates to being good citizens in the place we live, obeying those in authority, and now he's moved to relationships in the home. What's the aim? Well, the aim is to present what the Bible establishes as good marriage, where both parties, a husband and a wife, are fulfilling their end. What meets in the middle is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We'll look at what shape this takes when it comes to wives, and we'll look at what shape this takes when it comes to husbands before coming to a close. The headline thought is this, that when it comes to marriage, both parties, a husband and a wife, are called to lay down their power for the benefit of the other and of the whole. A husband must lay down his physical power. He must be thoughtful toward his wife and show honor to her as an equal. While a wife, where necessary, lays down the power of her will, choosing instead to be submitted to and following her husband. So we're going to consider what it looks like for wives first, because that's the order that the passage deals with this in. Then follow up with husbands. But I want to acknowledge this before we get stuck into this passage from the outside. What we are going to talk about this morning is not easy, and at times it will be heavy. Particularly for what looks like about half the room. So if what we talk about this morning does raise issues or concerns for you, I want to invite you to come and talk to me or talk to someone who you trust in the congregation. Because what we're talking about this morning for some people is quite raw and does touch a nerve. And I want to acknowledge that from the outset, at the same time acknowledging that actually what the Bible does present when both parties come to the table is a very beautiful thing. So let's get stuck into the passage itself with our first point, as Peter puts it, wives choosing to follow. Here's what the passage says. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So Peter's first instruction is that women who are married ought to be submitted to their own husbands. Not anyone else's husband, their own husband, right? I take this to mean, in its most basic sense, just choosing to follow. Choosing to follow. So long as your conscience toward God is not transgressed. You see how he says, in the same way? I take that to mean he's referring back to what he's already said, in reverent fear of God, as he gives these instructions. So what that means is a woman who enters marriage is voluntarily laying down the power of her will where necessary for the benefit of the whole, but always according to her own conscience before God, in reverent fear of God. Now, Peter's big example in this case is actually Sarah, who is Abraham's wife. Verses 5 and 6 tells us that the holy women of the past who put their hope in God, submitted themselves to their own husbands. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham, calling him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Just as an aside, I think it's interesting that the one time, if you go back and read the narrative of Sarah and Abraham, the one time that Sarah is recorded as calling Abraham her Lord, it's actually where she laughs and says, will I have this pleasure when my Lord is old? I just think that's interesting and funny in one sense. But actually, if you look at the narrative, and I do encourage you to do so, you'll notice that this is not a one-way relationship. Sarah is not a passenger in this relationship. No, actually, she makes her mind known to Abraham on a number of occasions. It's not a one-way thing. This is an ordering of ourselves in relationship with each other, one another. So if you read the narrative of Sarah and Abraham, you'll see that it's not husbands making decisions without consultation from their wives. No, there's actually a fair bit of back and forth between Abraham and Sarah. And instead, what it looks like is actually husbands taking responsibility and wives submitting themselves, choosing to submit themselves to the final course of action. What outcome is Peter hoping for? Well, he explicitly says, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. If any of them do not believe the word, here it is here, right? Now, the fairy tale we're about to look at, just as a bit of trivia so that we can get a sense of what he's got in mind. I don't suppose anyone would know who this couple is, but I'm going to do a bit of a who am I here. If you had asked this guy on the right there in the late 1970s if he believed in a loving, all-knowing God, he would have said, no way. I don't believe that. He was an award-winning legal editor at a big newspaper. He'd been there for 14 years. Okay, he had a journalism degree from the University of Missouri, and a law degree from Yale. Does anyone have any inkling as to who this might be? You don't have to shout it out. Okay, I've seen a few hands. I'll keep going. He lived his life based on proven facts, okay? Logic ruled his every decision. That is, until his wife, a self-proclaimed agnostic and very smart herself, converted to Christianity. When his wife first began attending church and talking about Jesus, he thought, this marriage is over. Here's what he says about her. After my wife became a Christian, I began to see positive changes in her character and her values. I observed a marked difference in the way she treated people and cared for others. He decided it was time to put his professional investigative skills to work in his personal life. So he began to research the life of Christ. Yes, this is a modern day picture. Perhaps some of you, yes, know who that person on the right is and who his wife here on the left. This is Lee and Leslie Strobel. Lee Strobel would go on to write The Case for Christ. There's a movie about it. I encourage you to read the book and watch the movie. Now, this is a fairy tale outcome. But it does illustrate what Peter has in mind here. The outcome that Peter mentions explicitly, that husbands that don't believe might be won over when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. I mean, if you think about it, in the ancient world, a man's wife suddenly rejects the family's religion to follow this crucified Messiah. And apparently she needs to leave the house once a week to go and mingle with the other Christians and eat bread and drink wine. What's next? Well, she wants to stay. She's diligent, respectful, pure, reverent. I think I love this woman. I think it's okay if she goes to this church thing. In fact, maybe I will come along too, see what it's all about. It's fair to say that some of us in the room might be in this same situation. And Peter's instruction is to live in such a way with your husband that he would appreciate the fact that you are Christian and even, God willing, be won over by your character. Now, as Peter is considering purity and reverence, he does go on and elaborate with a second command. He says this, wives, letting beauty be of good character. Here it is. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Now, I can imagine this already. on a supermarket magazine, maybe a new idea, you know, it's on the front cover, the gentle and quiet spirit. No, we probably wouldn't see it on such a thing. But here's what Peter is saying. The truest, unfading kind of beauty is on the inside. It's in your character. And this broadly we know is true, don't we? In fact, it's something that as a people we want to champion. We want to champion this idea. This is something I've tried to instill in my daughter Ainsley. Anytime as she's grown up, and Kat as well together, anytime she's grown up and she's done something generous, something kind, something caring, Kat and I both have said, Ainsley, that was very beautiful. That is very beautiful. If we see someone else do a beautiful thing, we say, wow, she's so beautiful having done that thing. We want to instill in her this idea, into her conception of beauty is actually quality of character. And so I tested her the other week. Maybe I was testing my parenting, I'm not sure. But I said to her, Ainsley, can you describe for me someone who is beautiful? And she said, yes, I can, Dad. Rapunzel is beautiful, for she has long flowing hair. Okay, so I didn't quite get it, all right? We're working on it. It's a work in progress. But it is kind of funny. But this is something that I do regret, is that I haven't yet worked to the same degree to try to build that same quality in Lewin, my son. I want him to actually look at quality of character and think that is something beautiful. So I say that to my shame, but thankfully writing this sermon has made me think, no, I really need to work hard at building this into Lewin's character and also my own. What do we see as being true beauty? Now, just as a side, I should say that Peter is addressing wives at this point. He is saying, wives, it's good for wives to have a gentle and quiet spirit. But just in case we think that a gentle and quiet spirit is only beautiful in a woman, or that wives are the only ones who are called to have a gentle and quiet spirit, I'm sorry, men in the room, you're meant to be gentle and have a quiet spirit too. Let me explain. Jesus said, blessed are the, say it louder, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Did you know that's the same word in Greek as gentle? It's just there's synonyms in English for that. Blessed are the meek. They will inherit the earth. And here's what he says about himself. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. You know, Jesus is our model that we're meant to follow. And here he is saying that he is gentle and humble in heart. And again, it's the same word in Greek. And what about this other descriptor, quiet? Well, this word is only used one other time in the New Testament. There is also the Greek translation in the Old Testament where it's used as well. But we'll just look at the New Testament one. Paul urges Timothy to pray for kings and all those in authority that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So, there you have it. Women and men are to live peacefully, quietly. The sense is not causing tumult, being peacemakers. Right? We've all met the opposite of the peacemaking person, haven't we? We are called to be not the opposite of the peacemaking person, but peacemakers, peaceful and quiet lives. And if you read on in 1 Timothy, here's what you'll find. He'll say that this kind of life, he says, is good and acceptable before God who desires all to be saved. Do you see the similarity between that passage and this one? Peter says, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And what about the aim? The aim is it so that any of them, in this case husbands, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. The hope is that as we go about living in a godly manner in the home, husbands would notice their wives' beauty of character and turn to God, find that attractive, and others would observe our marriages and think, I like that, that's attractive to me. Now, I do want to recognize, though, as well, as we talk about this, for many of us, what we've read, what we've discussed, It sits uncomfortably. And I think that's okay. Because a resounding question that we have is this: what if a husband takes advantage? What if he doesn't turn to God? What if he sees her choosing to follow as her willing acceptance of his bad behavior? What do we do then? Well, we will talk to men in just a moment, but I feel I need to say this, that this is good for a wife to have a beautiful spirit and be submitted, choosing to follow her husband. But please pardon me for saying this, a husband can still be a very poor character. They can choose to live for themselves rather than for the benefit of their wife, or a poor leader, or immature, or poor character, or whatever the case may be. So can I ask the men in the room just to be mindful of this, thoughtful and considerate of the way that women among us who are wives or are yet to be wives or once were wives or soon will be, how will they be hearing these verses? Recognize that this can be a frightening thing or a horrible thing if you find yourself living in that situation where a husband disregards what we're about to say to husbands. The other way this can be taken is for these verses to be the secret to the happy, healthy marriage. If I only follow this, everything's going to be great. The reality is, life this side of eternity is messy and hard and difficult at times. And we're broken people, and it's within the struggles of life and its mess at times that we're to live in such a way that our lives commend the glories of the gospel and the glories of our great God who we serve. But since we have mentioned husbands, well, we better read Peter's command to them as well. What does Peter say? He says, "Husbands, being considerate and respectful." The headline is this: "Husbands, lay down your physical power. Respect your wives as equal inheritors with you." Here's what he says: "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Now, this phrase, weaker partner, we better just have a little look at this and deal with that before we move on. Peter is urging men to recognize that on the whole, and I think we can recognize that this is true, men, you're bigger and stronger than your wife if you're married, or women in general. Okay, this is true. Let me give an illustration for you. Which is the weaker vessel? Is it the mug or is it the wine glass? Which do you show greater respect or honor toward? Is it the mug or the wine glass? I think we show greater honor, dignity, respect towards the wine glass. We drink from it at special occasions. We put it on the top shelf away from potential balls that might knock it over, these sorts of things. We show proper dignity, honor, and respect towards it because of its dignity and value that we show. Now, it's not that we don't show dignity and respect to the mug as well. I have mugs that I treasure. But we can all see that actually this deserves our respect, the way we hold it, the way we carry it, and the way we place it on the shelf. This is what's going on there. And let's remind ourselves, men are not usually the victim of physical abuse, are they? No, women are. Men who think they can use their physical power in order to dominate over those they see as weaker. Peter says, don't do that. Don't. I'm reminded of a crime that happened a while back where a woman was assaulted on a Melbourne street, and the police chief was asked this on TV: "What's your message to people at home? What's your message? How can we avoid something like this happening again?" And he said this: "Women, be mindful of your surroundings. Don't travel the street at night alone. Carry an air horn with you." Things like this, as though this tragedy was somehow her fault for not carrying an air horn. And I'm waiting for him to say something to men, something like, men, quit it. Honor the women you live among. Show them dignity. And husbands, I think that we need to hear this in particular. Treat her with respect as equal heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. Heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. You see, you are not the inheritor and she is along for the ride. You know, we read just a moment ago in Genesis, women and men were made together to bear the image of God, weren't they? She is your equal. You are heirs together of the gracious gift of life. So treat her that way. So, husbands, I'm going to say a few things to us now. And look, my heart is beating a little bit quicker. I hope you'll forgive me if I come across either too harsh or not harsh enough or whatever the case may be. But I have some things written here that I feel like I need to read. Husbands, if you use your physical presence to intimidate your wife, you're not honoring her. If you make her feel less, you're not honoring her. If you make her feel small, you're not respecting her, you're not honoring her. If you make threats toward her in any way, you're not honoring her, not living with her in a considerate way. If your wife is thinking something along the lines of, if I tell someone this, I'm going to cop it if he finds out. If she's afraid of you, you're not honoring her. If you ask your wife to sin in any way, she is not to submit to you because she submits to someone higher, God. And it's to God that you are to be submitted yourself. And husbands, in case you don't think anything is riding on this, just take another look at the end of verse 7. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. If you treat your wife in such a way, what this means is God is not listening to you. Just let that sit for a moment. A few verses on, this is what Peter will say. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I think he's intentionally connecting these two ideas, and it's important for us who are husbands or those who will be husbands to hear this. Much better, I say, for husbands to love their wives, to respect them, show honor and dignity towards her due to her station and her status as an equal inheritor of the gracious gift of life. Now, I want to recognize that it has become heavy in the room, and I've focused more on the negative side of what husbands ought not to do, and I haven't talked about what it might look like to honor our wives and what that positive thing might look like. So I want to give you all this opportunity. Over morning tea, perhaps the men, you can ask one another, how can I be honoring my wife better? How do you honor your wife? Or better yet, if you are married, you can ask your wives, how can I be honoring you? How can I actually be showing you that I value you? How can I be showing you dignity and honor as an equal inheritor? I want to encourage each of us to do that over morning tea. We better close. Peter began this whole section with an exhortation. Live such good lives among the nations that seeing your good deeds, they might praise God on the day he visits us. Friends, the pattern of wives following husbands who lovingly lead for the benefit of their wife and family, understanding their wives to be their equal, this is a beautiful thing. When both parties fulfill the virtues of being husband, being wife, then we have beautiful families, attractive marriages, although not without challenges. But when a wife submits to an angry, abusive husband, this is not the biblical model, and this is not beautiful. She ought to rather than to submit to such a person, seek help from the church family, and failing that, from the authorities. And if that's you, I do want to encourage you, speak to one of the ministry staff or somebody you trust today. On the other hand, we can run into issues on the other hand, can't we? When a husband is considerate and thoughtful, doesn't assert his physical power, and his wife sees him as weak rather than considerate, well, we can run into trouble there too. But the bottom line is this. The Christian life among the nations is about laying down our power for the sake of the other. Right? So, men, laying down your physical power and living thoughtfully with your wives. Women, laying down the power of your will where necessary, that your husband can lead for your mutual benefit. Help him as he does that. The hope is this, that as outsiders see our lives and our marriages, that they would be found to be glorifying God on the day that he visits us. I think we're going to need God's prayer and his help that we can do just this. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help each of us, some of us married, some of us not yet married, perhaps some of us not married anymore. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to be honoring one another, to be living out our stations in such a way that people would see our lives and glorify you. I pray for husbands that they might live in such a way as to show dignity and honor towards their wives, showing them proper respect and reverence. And Lord, I pray for wives that you might help them, that they might not fear anything frightening, but to submitting themselves to you in reverent fear of you, to be able to follow the husbands, Lord, and that together we might be showing love to one another for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.